time today because I still find I'm reverting back to two-year-old. We were immersed in two-year-old for so many days, it's really easy to be two-year-old. So I'm going to try not to be a two-year-old. We had so much fun with our oldest granddaughter, and then we met our newest granddaughter, and then we rushed home to be with our middle granddaughter, and it made for two wonderful weeks. It is so good to be a grandparent. It is so good to be a multiple-time grandparent. And I'm going to rub that in. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are. Let's go there. We're back after a month. I know Pastor Nick took a week of it, so after 3 weeks of being out of this series, we're back in it. The series Live Strong, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. I'm going to read the passage through, then we're going to pinpoint, we're going to narrow it down to one phrase. Here's what it says. Finally, my brethren, I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if your version is slightly different, that's okay. They mean the same thing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the devices, the tricks of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, or over all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on, for me too, but we'll leave it right there. One of the things that we get from reading the whole passage, we've talked in series about this, but what I find very encouraging is we're called to be strong in the Lord. We're called to stand strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might, and we saw how the Lord empowers us by His Spirit to stand strong. And that's all wonderful. It's great. But He doesn't leave us there just hanging in the middle of this battle of kingdoms, this war of kingdoms. And that's what we're in, is a war of kingdoms. Battle isn't with flesh and blood, although we would like to tag flesh and blood every once in a while. We do not fight in terms of human carnality, we have weapons that are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we're in this battle where strongholds are all around us. It's a kingdom battle. And by the way, we're the invaders. We're the aliens. We're the ones who are of another country, another kingdom. And that's why the world sees us as alien, as strange, as foreign, because the world does not recognize God. But it's encouraging to know that He doesn't just call us to stand strong. He gives us the tools that are needed to not only protect us, which is what the armor is in a good portion, but to advance. Okay? So the idea is that we're not just stuck here being bombarded. Mike and I had a really interesting conversation yesterday. I'm just going to mention a portion of it because I think we came to agreement that the spirit that is over our country today and is affecting so much of the church today is a spirit of defeat. When we were driving back from California, that is such a terrible long drive. You pick things out just to try to keep yourself awake or have some kind of curiosity because it's a lot of nothing between here and there. We were entering into the panhandle of Texas. You could literally look up and you could see, if I could describe it this way, if anybody ever saw the movie Independence Day and the spaceships that they had that were these huge spaceships, they only showed half of the spaceships because they were so big. They were fake anyway, but they were really big. You could look from the north and all the way across. The atmosphere above us looked like one of those spaceships from north to south. I'm not glorifying anything, but it's the polar vortex. We saw. I said, look, honey, that's the polar vortex. And she did what she normally does when I point out something as fantastic as that is. Okay, and back to reading. All right, cool. But I'm looking at this massive polar vortex, and sure enough, we went from in the 50s to the second we went under the edge of that spaceship, it dropped down to the 20s. And when we got out of the car, it was 17, and we were under the polar vortex. What a great example to understand that the spirit of the age that is covering over particularly our country and our culture and the Church of Jesus Christ within the confines of our culture is a spirit of defeatism. It's a spirit of defeat. It's defeatism, where the enemy has conjured up his very best to try to convince believers to be defeated in whatever area of life, to be defeated, to be always under a sense of attack, and to be defeated, have a sense, a feeling, a perception of being defeated in those attacks. Where God calls us to stand strong in the middle of that attack, in the evil day. The evil day doesn't necessarily mean the day that we live in, you know, Obamacare and all that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the evil day that is going to approach you. And every one of us are going to have those moments where we're in an evil day. A day in which we are under attack or we're surrounded by a void where it seems like God is not there. We need to stand strong, and the only way to stand strong is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced more than ever, we must be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be able to stand strong in this age. This is the evil age, but it's also the evil day of defeatism. And I don't want to be defeated. And I've been defeated. I don't want to be defeated anymore. So we're on FaceTime, and we're watching the message Randy brought, and what a, to live without regret, to live without defeat, that's the idea, is to pursue God in such a way and to stand strong in Him in such a way that you're not, your life is not determined by the surrounding circumstances or the attacks of the enemy, but determined by your pursuit of God and obeying His will. And when you fall, you fall, you get back up, you go on, you don't regret, you just keep going. You don't stop. And in that way, you stand strong. But He's also given us the armaments. Notice what He says. What did He say here? Put on what? What are you to put on? The armor, right? That's not what it said. There we go. Because it's easy to pour over it and say, wow, let's put on the armor of God. No, 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 no. Two things, really quickly. It's the whole armor of God. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. You don't put on love and leave patience aside. You are having the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, all of them. I can't remember. You have them all being built into you at the same time. You don't pick and choose. Same with the armor. You don't pick and choose. You put on the whole armor of God. So as we walk through these elements of the armor, we're not going to concentrate on the individual pieces as if they are the most powerful or the most important, but we're going to concentrate on the whole and the reason why we need to put on the whole armor. The second part of it is this, the listing of the armor has a purpose, and the first one that is mentioned is there for a reason. Here's the point of the whole day. One point. There'll be lots of sub-points. But one point. One point. One point. If your core, you know, you go to the gym or you watch those, because I watch workout videos. I watch them. I don't do them. I watch them. You know, what do they have you work on first? The core. Is it your abs? No, it's the whole core. If you just work on the abs and don't work on the core of your back, you're going to have a sore back because you're going to have tight abs with nothing there to support. It's the core. If the core of your being is not protected, in fact, if it's not founded by truth, then anything goes. And if anything goes, you're on a quick road to eternal death. Pastor Jim, I know all that. Do you? Because we live in a world where truth is all fouled up. It's all awry. It's all messed up. It's determined by different things. It's determined by preferences. It's determined by opinions. It's determined by feel good. It's determined by all kinds of stuff. Okay, so we're in California. We get a couple opportunities to go out in Monterey, to the Fisherman's Wharf. It's really cool. One time we took Aria. That's not so cool. She was running with her cast. It's really funny. And it looked like a peg leg running down the wharf. It was funny. clunk, bang, clunk, bang. But we got to go by ourselves, and we're out early, and we walk to the wharf. And we go up the wharf. As we're entering, there's a phenomenon that happens, probably with most wharfs. It's where a lot of the homeless gather, particularly if they have some talent or another. And Monterey is a great place for the homeless because they tolerate them there, and it's warm, and lots of tourists. And so, you know, homeless kind of gathered there, and there were homeless. And so the first time we went, there was a bunch of people playing different instruments in different locations and have their cans, and most of them are horrible. But this one day, we go through, and there is this African-American man. He's got dreadlocks. He's not dressed too much like a homeless. He's just, you know, he's not rich. He's not terribly poor, but he's there playing a guitar. And as we walk by, you know, I nudged Gene. I don't remember the exact conversation, but it went just something like this. Man, that guy is good. Listen to his music. He's not playing anybody else's music. He's playing his own music, pretty much. And he's playing the guitar like I've never heard it played and singing in a very beautiful voice. And he's just singing away, and there's nobody around. We go on, do our thing, and we work our way back out. Well, on our way out then, evidently Jean felt something, and she reached into her purse or her pocket, and she pulled out some money, and she dropped it in there, and she said, "You play well." Boom, that stopped him right there, and here's what he began to talk about. He said, "Wow, this has always been my dream. I was raised up on that house, up on the bluff right there, and I always used to look down here thinking, man, someday I'm going to be playing down there. This is not Carnegie Hall. It's Fisherman's Wharf. It stinks. And there are seals, harbor seals, in the background. And he's playing his guitar. And he's happy. And this is his dream. His whole life's dream is to sit there and play the guitar." And then he says, "And I've developed a website. And it's called planetofdreamsz.com. Because, man," by this time you're looking in his eyes, he's not high on anything. He's not off on, so his pupils are not dilated. He's not off on anything. He says, "Because, man, we're all connected. We're all connected. Man, our dreams, we're all connected." And I said, "What are we connected by?" He said, "We're connected by the Z." If you could look at our culture, if you could look at America, and if you could look at a large portion of the body of Christ today, they're living in the Z. No truth, no guiding principles, no absolutes, but preferences. Feelings, sometimes feelings that are produced by different things. You didn't see that motion. Mary Roberts called the other day, and she was so profound because she says, I think those people in Colorado out there are going to fall off the mountains. They're going to be stoned. And you know, we make fun of it, but do you feel the sadness of this? When there is a core that is not built on the truth, man, you're in the Z world. You're in the planet of dreams world. Anything goes, and if anything goes, you are on a quick road to death. So Paul comes in because he's in that culture. It's nothing new, by the way. He's in that culture where idol worship is rampant. Sexual liberation is the norm. Anything goes. And his first element of a foundational element when he describes the armor is he's looking at this Roman soldier and he's using him as an example, as just simply a type. He's saying, the very first thing he says is truth. If your core is not founded on truth, none of the other parts of the armor, as a metaphor even, none of the parts work. They don't work properly. You can wield the sword of the Spirit, but if you don't have a core of truth, you become like some television preachers I listen to. You can wield the Word of God, but there's no core of truth. There's no absolute. There's no guideline. And so we need to have a core of truth. He comes in and says, having girded your waist with truth. Some of your translations actually say the belt of truth, because that's what it's talking about. When I go hunting, and there are some hunters here, and when Brian and I go hunting, we kind of have the same type of pack that we put on. It's a belt. You snap it behind us, behind your back, and it supports you, and in it are all the pouches you need. And the older I get, whenever I go hunting, I need more pouches. I need pouches, you know, for my reading glasses, one for my little Bible, one for some granola bars to keep me going, and some different things, you know, besides knife and besides all the elements that you're going to need if you do get an animal. You need all that pack. And so everything is there, but also is... It's just in mind. I've got a holster here. It's a strap that comes down and allows me to put a bow there and be able to stand in a still position while not having to support my bow. On the other side is a place that if I want to take a machete, if it's a big deer, I can take a machete. A place for my knife. It supports everything else, and all of my harnesses that hold me to a tree all go through that belt. You see, it becomes the core of what you do. I'm just using that as an example because a lot of you don't hunt, but you just don't walk out with a bow and arrow and shoot at something. If you're out in the middle of nowhere, you shoot at something, how are you going to clean it? How are you going to drag it? How are you going to get it home? You're silly. You got to have all of the equipment. But it all has to be built around the most important equipment. And in our life, if you could call importance of factor or foundation anything, it would be the truth. Without the truth, you're just out there. You're a leaf blowing on the wind. And when the wind blows, guess where you're going? All over. Or you're the house that is built on the sand. Nobody builds their house on the sand. When the sand shifts and when the wind comes, the house crumbles. That's from Christ Himself. And the truth is our protection. The truth has to be our core. So let's move even beyond the thing of the belt and talk straight to the core. We have to be built to the core on truth. Okay, now you know that, but let's look at a few things. Because you have to ask yourself, what is the truth? And that's a good question. Pilate asked it. Remember when Jesus was standing before him? And three little words. What is truth? The question's been around ever since the Garden of Eden, when the serpent slithered his way in. And I don't know how many days it took him, but he slowly challenged the truth. In chapter 3, when Eve is there and the serpent says, hey, you know, did he not indeed say that you could eat of all the trees of the garden? Now, you say that to somebody. Did he not indeed say? And you're going to get confused. You're going to get them confused because nobody says, did he not indeed say? Immediately you're going, what did he say? That you could eat of all the fruit, all the trees in the garden? And you say, well, he did indeed. Yeah! We can eat of all the trees but this tree. He said, no, wait a minute. God didn't say all that. He said he understands that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like him. Knowing good, the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. And so since that looked really good, she took and ate. What was his first task on the earth? What was his first accomplishment? What was his first mission? What was his major mission? What has been his mission ever since? It's to bring deception. Where truth has been spoken clearly, he comes in and clouds it. This is what he does. Jesus said he's a professional. He's a pro. If he can deceive the very elect, he will do it. And believe me, he can do it if the elect are not built on a foundation of truth. And we're talking absolute truth. We're talking about absolute. He said he's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. And nothing comes out of his mouth that is true. It's a lie because he is the father of all lies. He's a professional. He's a professional. Truth that is simply an opinion, it's probably not truth. You know what? Everyone's opinion is valid only as far as you can throw it. Unless your opinion is based on the truth. I have an opinion about the rapture. You know, when the trumpet sounds and we're raptured out of here, I have an opinion on the rapture. My opinion is that it's going to happen. But it's built on the truth. Now, I have opinion on maybe when it'll happen. That's just opinion. Because the Bible doesn't say when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. So what part of that am I building on? I'm building on the fact that it's going to happen. You see? Truth is not an opinion. Truth is not a preference, although I prefer the truth. I prefer it. Do you prefer the truth? Okay, guys, when your wife cooks a pot of something and says, "You think this is good?" Be careful with opinions and preferences. Understand that life is not going to be built on the pot of soup. But understand that your life may end because of a pot of soup. So when you speak the truth, speak it in love and always speak love first. I have learned. No, I haven't learned it yet. I know this to be the truth. I'm still working on it. Truth is built on comfort zones. If you're comfortable, it must be good. If you're comfortable, be true. If it works, it must work because of it's true. If it feels good, do it. Problem is, no matter your preferential opinion of whatever you want within your comfort zone, I wrote that down so that I'd remember it, it is going to lead to eternal death. It might feel good, but you're going to die. It might seem good, but you're going to die. He's a professional at deception. He's so good at deception that you've got to be watching for him, and you need to be protected by the truth so that the wiles of the enemy are warded off. What are his wiles? Deception. Deception. And then after he has deceived you, he uses deception. Amazingly, Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And he asked this of a man who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he does what most did. He does what most did when he asked, "What is truth?" instead of saying, "Who is truth?" Because truth isn't a what. Truth is a who. That was one of those two-year-old moments because we were doing Dr. Seuss and a who and all the hat. But you understand, it's a who. Listen, if you want to be strong in the Lord, if you want to stand in the evil day, if you want to be all that God wants you to do, if you want to overcome in the evil age, if you want to do God's will, if you want to be successful, the truth is essential. If you're not going to live in the truth, then you're going to fail. If you're not going to live in the truth, you're not going to stand. So what is the truth? Let's look at Webster. Webster says it this way, it's honesty. Well, duh. It's the real state of things. You know, If a pole is leaning, you don't say, "What a straight pole. It's crooked. It's leaning." I read a verse the other day that says, don't call what God has made crooked straight. And don't call what God has made straight crooked. Because God makes crooked things and he makes straight things. Don't call them what they're not. Right? Webster defines it as a fact. Paul doesn't use Webster's definitions. He uses another one. It's a Greek word. I'm not even going to pronounce it because I'd mess it up. I should have Andrew come and say it. It's aletheia, and it means non-concealment or revelation, in a sense of revelation. So the truth is not concealed by God. God has not concealed his truth. It's the opposite. He has revealed the truth, okay? That's what this word means, non-concealment. It means truthfulness as a character quality. It also means an absolute that has its reality in God. It is an absolute. Say that with me, absolute. Okay, because that's a bad word in our world. There are no absolutes. Everything is relative. I'm going to back it up and say, no, God has an absolute, and God is absolute, and truth is absolute. The Word of God says, and this is where we're going, Psalm 33, verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right." How many say amen? Right. "And his works are done in truth." That term "in truth" also can be translated "from truth." Everything that he does from truth. So David could say this because David understood that not only is God and truth one, they cannot be separated. God cannot be separated from truth. God and truth go together. You could say truth has its being, has its function, has everything about it within God himself. It's his character to be truth, not to be truthful, but to be truth. And then truthfulness, of course, follows. Truth comes from him. Truth is revealed by him. Truth has its being in him. Without God, there is only a lie. If you separate God in your thinking, then you're living a lie. If you separate God from your culture, then your culture is living in a lie. If you separate God from your school, then your school is living in deception. If you separate your Christian walk from the Word of God, which is the truth, you're walking susceptible to deception. That's a huge mouthful. But this is what the truth does. If you separate truth from your life in every area and fudge the truth and think that it's relative in any way, you're kind of like the emperor that didn't have any clothes. You're not protected. You're certainly not girded in the belt of truth. Jesus said this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Didn't he? "You shall know the truth." Oh, not too many verses away, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So when you know Jesus, you know the truth. When you know Jesus, you've been set free. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that becoming a believer is more than coming to the knowledge of the truth, but it starts right there. God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. But that word doesn't mean cognitive knowledge. It means intimate knowledge. You come to the truth by acknowledging who the truth is and having an encounter with the truth. Encounter with Jesus. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So truth is relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1 talks about the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Psalm 119:160. "The entirety of your Word is truth." See the connection? And so this Word is the revelation of truth. Jesus is the Word of God revealed. And in entirety, he is true. And the Word of God is true. So the written Word, the spoken Word, the Word being made flesh is our truth. Let me say, well, you know, what about creation, you know? What about evolution and all that kind of stuff? You know, you go to the Grand Canyon, which we did. We swung up to the Grand Canyon. It took a couple hours to get up there. Spent about 30 minutes on the canyon. That's really all you need. You go, oh. And your eyes are blazing in your head. And your mouth is wide open. And you go, wow. And you can't take it all in. So don't stay. Just get there long enough to go, oh, my God, this is wonderful. You are so wonderful. And then leave before you get overwhelmed. But you talk to him and say, well, you know, because of all this that happened and because of the evolution and all this, you know, that this is, you know, because of billions of years worth of this little river cutting through. And I think, wait a minute, the Mississippi River is just as old as that. It runs through softer stuff and there's no canyon. How about a cataclysmic event? Well, you know, we believe in him. You know, there's this sediment layer that runs about halfway up the canyon. It's all through the canyon on both sides. And this is where all the sea life was. And all the sea life remains. All the fossil remains of sea life is right there. Duh! There was a flood. The Bible says everything went wild, upheaval, crazy. And you can see where the Grand Canyon went. Our truth is in God. It doesn't take a lot of horse sense to see that God is truth, his Word is true, and everything about him is true. Psalm 119:11 tells what we're to do with it, and it goes right back to the core. It says, "Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, the heart here means the core of your being. I know we're talking about body parts, but if somebody pulls your heart out, You know, Wes, what they, I'm sorry if you don't know, but they pulled your heart out. They fiddled with it. They turned it over. They looked at it. They cut it up. What if you get a heart transplant? Well, I can't be a believer anymore because my heart's gone. Got somebody else's heart, and they were sinners, and so on. But you see, we're not talking about a physical thing. We're talking about the core of your being. The essence of your being has to be built on truth. I have hidden your word in that core that I might not sin against you. Truth, truth, truth. Philippians 2:16 tells us we're supposed to hold fast to the word of life. Who's the word of life? The way, the truth, the life. He is Jesus. James 1:21, we're to receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. Why? Because it's true. Say it with me. It's true. Oh, that was weak. Say it. It's true. Say it this way. He's true. Say, God is truth. Say, the word of God is true. From cover to cover. Even Spanish. So the truth is our guide. The truth is our life. The truth is our protection. The truth brings understanding in all the areas of your life. Even if the Bible doesn't pinpoint something like sucking marijuana into your system. Because it doesn't. The truth has a standard of morality in the Word of God that tells you you're doing damage to your body. That's why I struggle with chocolate. We're to confess our sins one to another, and we're to challenge one another when they sin. And so, Mike, I'm challenging you for the sin you committed yesterday. When he walked into my office with Sharon's chocolate sweets and said, here, eat it. No, here, eat it. No, here, eat it. The ones who cause one of these little ones to fall need to have a millstone, or should have had, but need to have works too. You see, the Bible may not pinpoint every little thing that you go through, but the standard of truth is there, and God gives the wisdom to apply it to whatever need you have. But if you're not built on that truth, and you don't have that standard of truth, and you don't have that in you, being built in you constantly, then the leaf in the wind thing comes back in. Look what happens when you come honestly to the truth. When you acknowledge the truth that an eternal God created the heavens and the earth, then it's natural to believe he's in control of the heaven and the earth. Yeah? When you believe the truth that God spoke all things into existence, then it's natural to believe that God has spoken his word into existence. In fact, the same one who was called the Word was the Word that spoke everything into existence, and God spoke him to us when he, Jesus, became incarnate, became a man. He was revealed, and the spoken word walked among us. When you absorb the truth that God spoke his word into existence, then you can follow his word knowing it's true. When you believe God speaks to man, then it's natural to believe he has revealed himself to man. When you acknowledge that God is truth, his word says that we're all sinners and need a Savior, then it stands to reason he'll provide the Savior if you will acknowledge the truth, which is that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. When you trust the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then you can trust the truth that Jesus wants to be known by you. Here's a big one. If you can trust that Jesus is the spoken word revealed by Father to us, then you can rest assured that he wants to be your friend. When he says he will never leave you or forsake you, he meant it. Because it's the truth. When you trust that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life, then write it down. Write it down. I have everlasting life. Now, everlasting has a real point here. Here's the technical definition of the word everlasting. Forever. We live forever. But we live forever in life with Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. So Paul's saying it. The core of your being has to be built on the foundation of truth. Everything that you do has to be built on your pursuit of the truth, which is the pursuit of Jesus Christ. No foundation, you got nothing. No reality in God, you got nothing. You got nothing. You got a whim. Real quickly, how do we get more grounded in the truth? Good question. How do we become more grounded in the truth? And the four things that I have here today are rocket science. All right? These are complicated, so write them down. You don't know whether I'm serious or not, do you? Number one, know the Word of God better. Get hungry for the bread of life. How do you get hungry for the Word of God? There's only one way to get hungry for the Word of God. It's like the chocolate thing. Because if I would have eaten that nasty piece of chocolate, which was delicious, I might say, because that's truthful. But in context here, it's a nasty thing. To be careful, I'll be real offensive. It's a wonderfully nasty thing. If I would have eaten that one, I would have taken the $20 in my pocket and gone out to Sharon Sweet's table and had more. Guarantee it. Why? My life has been a pursuit of chocolate. Understand, the same principle applies with the Word of God. You say, well, I don't understand the Word of God. The reason you don't understand the Word of God is because you're not in the Word of God. You say, well, I'm not getting any guidance from the Word of God. The reason you're not getting any guidance from the Word of God is because you're not in the Word of God. And the reason you're not getting more of the Word of God is because you're not in the Word of God more. Rocket science. Rocket science. And so if you want to be hungry for the Word of God, guys, you got to get in the Word of God. If you want to know where to start, I can tell you where to start. It's not Leviticus or Deuteronomy. I can tell you where to go. You'll have hunger. The more you absorb it, the more you learn it, the more you study it, the more you meditate on it, the more you ruminate on it, the more you think about it, the more you challenge it, the hungrier you get for it. Why? Because the Word of God flows from the truth. It is the truth. It flows from God Himself. And Jesus is the Word of God, which stands to reason. You get hungry for the Word of God, you're going to be hungrier for Jesus Christ. And the hungrier you are for Jesus Christ, the more empowered you're going to be for your life. Wow. Number two, be ruthless. Ruthless. Somebody here named Ruth, right? We're ruthless. I warned you about two-year-old stuff. Be ruthless when self-deception sneaks up in any form. Self-deception. That's okay if I do this. It's okay. It's okay if I think these thoughts. It's okay if I do this. It's okay. I'll just, all right, it's okay. I won't jump all the way in. I'll just have a piece, one little piece of chocolate, but I'm not going to jump into Sharon Sweet's. Don't allow self-deception, whatever form. Don't allow self-deception. I can sleep in this Sunday. You know what? It's not a legalism for you to come to church on Sunday. If it is, we need to shut the doors of the church. We need to quit. We need to stop. We need to fan out. Be a leaf on the wind. Not legalism. It is the Word of truth. The Bible tells us to come together to support one another, love one another, hear the Word of God, worship together. It's part of the body. It's what God intended. Whether in this large group or the small groups that we're looking to start here in a few weeks, it's all a part of God bringing us together for His purposes and for us to be a part of His truth. So don't deceive yourself that you can skip, you know, going without church for a month. That's a no-no. Believe me, I just did it. Don't do it. Stop allowing your own. This is going to hurt. It's going to be painful. Stop allowing our own preferences, our own opinions, our own priorities, our own possessions to determine our truth. Well, I don't like that the Word of God said that. So I'm not going to do it. Because I don't think it's very kind. To say that murderers don't have a part in the kingdom of God? How can it say that? Murderers don't have a part in the kingdom of God? You're all going, of course murderers can't have a part in the kingdom of God. Follow the whole list. And you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Understand, your own preferences matter nothing to God unless they're within this core of truth, and then you prefer things that are godly, yeah, he's all for it. And how about our possessions determining whether we live in the truth? What do you mean, Pastor? Possessions determine truth. If you don't believe that God can take care of you, then don't tithe. Don't give. Support yourself. You'll probably make it through life. If you really trust God that he's going to take care of your needs, don't skip the word of God that says give. Be a joyful giver. I'm not asking if you're wrong. We're not going to take up an offering. It's not what we're going to do. I'm just saying don't allow your possessions. Well, you know, I've got to pay for my car. I can't pay tithes this month. Get rid of the car. Walk. Take a bus. Get a bike. Don't allow your possessions to become your ruler and your God and to determine your truth, because your possessions aren't going to take you very far. Say poof. Say poof. That's what they're going to do. They're going to go poof. Don't go poof with them. Word of warning to all of us. Don't allow priorities. It's easy to do. And then last, center your life on the gospel. What is the gospel? God is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so it all starts with God is. He is eternal God of the universe. There is no other. There is no other God besides him. He is in three persons, distinct yet one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son came. And the Son came to the planet because all of us are sinners, and we need somebody to pay the price for our sin. Because in the beginning, where the devil got it all twisted around in Eve's heart, God said, you eat that day you die. In other words, separation happened and the human race has been separated from God. And now Jesus comes to fix it, and he pays the price. He lives the life without sin. He goes to the cross. He pays the penalty and solves the separation. And now we're brought to a place by faith. We trust in him, and he's coming again. The gospel is good news. Center your life on that gospel. Center your life on that truth. And when they start shooting all these different things at you, you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. You're going to stand strong. Why? Because Jesus said just before he left, I'm sending you another comforter, a paraclete, one to be called alongside, and he's going to come and stand alongside you, and he's going to do something for you. He's going to lead you into what? All truth. Make your core of truth. Would you bow your heads? I know I've been a little bit windy, but you have to forgive me on this because I haven't preached in a month. I'm sorry. Not really. What I am concerned about is that we make sure that everything we do, whether you have, and I believe that most of us in this room have certainly come to the Lord and said, I turn my life over to you. I know I'm a sinner. I confess it before you, and I need you to save me. We've done that. And so this is not a salvation thought so much for most of us, but it is that thought of saying, am I building a core of truth? Am I building and living in a core of truth? Am I pursuing truth? Am I passionately pursuing Jesus Christ? And that's what it comes down to. Am I pursuing the one who gave himself so that I could have eternal life and life abundantly? So that's the question you have to ask yourself. And in that, I say this, have you allowed your belt to slip? Have you allowed it to get loose? Have you allowed it to be flimsy rather than being protective? And you're saying right now, today, I want to pursue Christ like never before in my entire life. The past is gone. From this moment on, I'm going to pursue Jesus. Your heads are bowed. You're thinking about that. Somebody might be here this morning and say, I've never heard anything like this. I want eternal life, and I want to follow Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God, and I want truth in my life. I want to be changed. I want a guiding principle. I want the strength that he gives. I want to meet him. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Thank you very much. The first question is still in the air. You would say, I'm right now committing myself to a new pursuit of Jesus Christ, along with these who right now have said, I want to meet him. I want to increase my pursuit. I want to know him like never before. I want to pursue. That means I'll do the work that's necessary. If that's you, raise your hand. Thank you very much. Stand with me. I believe that the Lord just saw you raise your hand. He saw your heart. We're going to pray together. I want you all to pray with me this prayer. It's going to be two parts. If you raised your hand to say, I want Jesus in my life and I want to follow him, I want his truth, then you pray this prayer, pray it out loud with the rest of us. And if the second part applies, then we're all going to pray it together. This is a body thing. Let's do it. Okay? Be sincere with the Lord. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that you are God and that you love me and you love this world. And that's why you sent your Son to live on this earth, to live without sin, and to take my sin to a cross, and to be the perfect lamb that was slain in my stead. And he rose again by the power of the Spirit on the third day, and he's alive, and I want to follow him. I give my life to Jesus. I turn my heart fully to Jesus. I will pursue the truth. I will get in your word. I will know your word. I will learn your word, because your word is truth. And I will pursue you like never before in my life. I commit myself to that. And it's for your glory. Teach me, Holy Spirit, the truth. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Go with us and help us to live this. Not leave it, but to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you.